you, Jacob Lynn. Wonderful special number. He's the little big brother of Brother Josh Lynn. Go on. Get out of here, kids. Just go on. You may leave now. And what a beautiful voice. Take your Bible with me, please. Turn tonight to Psalm 37, where we were this morning. I want to set for you the context of what we said this morning concerning dealing with difficult times. And you will recall we talked about trusting in the Lord, delighting in the Lord, and committing our way unto the Lord. Had I been able this morning to finish the message, I would also have spoken on verse number 7 that speaks of rest in the Lord and wait patiently for the Lord. Those are some additional points that I did not quite get to this morning. But there is a context to all of this. The context is interesting because the context actually deals with David's concern about the prosperity or the success of wicked people. By the way, every scripture has a context, and we always want to be careful to look at that. And so we could spend a lot of time in this psalm. I could spend a lot of time just about anywhere in the Bible, hours of time. If I had that kind of time, I could just stay there and ponder over it and cover things. I was in communication with Pastor Lopez this week about doing a Bible conference for him next year. Now, you say, Pastor, when would that be? Well, for sure, January or February, okay? Because he lives in Arizona, okay? It will not be in August, I can promise you that. And we were in communication about that. He said he wanted me to cover a whole book of the Bible. A whole book. And I thought, well, I guess I'm going to be there for a month and we're going to have service every night. But he said, no. He said, you'll have 5 hours in which to do it. How many think that's going to be a challenge for me? Oh, yes, yes, you very well know that. I'll have to pick a really tiny little book of the Bible, like 3 John or something like that. But it's always a challenge, but that speaks to the richness of the Bible, the richness of Bible truth, and I love it. But in Psalm 37, there is a context to the issues that David raises. We talked about trusting, delighting, committing in the Lord, our way unto the Lord. Now, what is the context of that? The context is that David is troubled as he considers the prosperity, the seeming success of very wicked people. In other words, he does what a lot of human beings do. In his mind, he weighs the idea of being righteous. And he says, if a person is righteous, surely they should have many more outward material blessings than a person who is wicked. But then he looks at the reality and says, oftentimes, the wicked seem to be the people that are the most blessed. In fact, several of the Psalms deal with this topic very precisely. And so David says there are some answers to this for us as Christians. Now, I think it's this weekend. I don't know. I'm not a person who's involved in entertainment news. I like political news and world news. I don't care about entertainment news. But isn't there some award ceremony this weekend? Or something coming up? Is it the Oscars? It's the Oscars. I don't even know what that is, where someone hands a naked statue to somebody. Is that what that is? Okay, that's what that is. Now, what you have in that is a lot of wealthy and privileged people whom they believe will make political commentary as if they know anything. May I suggest to all of those people, let the court jesters be the court jesters and nothing more. Their political opinion doesn't matter any more than anyone else's because they probably know less than most people, unless they're quoting lines to a movie script or something of that nature. But we look at those people, many of whom, not all, but many of whom are very wicked people, and we wonder, how is it that they prosper? And how does a Christian weigh that? And I think what David tells us in Psalm 37 is this, that the weight of that is something that is apparent only in time, but not in eternity. One of the things we must keep in mind as Christians is this, that we live in a very small second of time. And time itself, from the beginning of time until its eventual end, time itself is, in the eyes of eternity, as less than a second. And we place so much emphasis upon that sometimes and the things that happen in the course of time rather than the things that happen in eternity and getting a proper perspective. And so so David deals with this. I think it's also interesting that he deals with trusting in the Lord, delighting in the Lord, committing our way to the Lord, all those things pertaining to the Lord. He deals with it in the context of people, because where are we possibly to become the most troubled? Often it is from other people. So look at your Bible, Psalm 37, verse number 1. It begins this way. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. That's how it begins. I did not emphasize that this morning because my emphasis was on the Lord. But now I want you to see a contrast between an emphasis upon the Lord and an emphasis upon people. Whenever you get your eyes off the Lord and get your eyes onto people, you will be disappointed. Absolute guarantee. Do you know why? People, even the best of us, cannot fully be depended upon to do the right thing. God always can. And so he begins with the words, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Why? Verse 2. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and shall wither as the green herb. Now note the first word of verse 1, fret. Fret not. What does it mean? To fret means to ponder. In context, it means to ponder jealously the prosperity of evil people. In other words, it means to get our minds affixed on what someone else has as opposed to what we have. And then to make a moral judgment saying, well, so-and-so has more than I have, and yet I know that that person is a wicked person, and then immediately to question the God of heaven and say, God, why? But here's the first step for a Christian. Don't even think that way. In the common vernacular, don't go there. Fret not thyself means to don't ponder. Don't have a worrisome pondering that leads to doubt when I make comparisons. In the New Testament, Paul tells us this. If we compare ourselves among ourselves, we are not wise. And by the way, in the New Testament, it's interesting, some of the jealousy that they had. While it is typical of human nature to be jealous of material things or jealous of position or power that someone else possesses, in the New Testament, dealing with the church of Corinth, we're told that the Corinthians actually got jealous of one another, listen to this, over spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. Things given by the Holy Spirit, and yet they got jealous of it. In that day and time, there was a legitimate speaking of tongues. You say, Pastor, what is speaking in tongues? It is the ability to speak a known and recognizable foreign language without knowing that language, okay? It is not tamabotai and tamabotai. That was not tongues, okay? That was gibberish. In order for it to be legitimate tongues in the Bible, tongues is a language, is the word dialectos, it means language. In order to be a legitimate gift of tongues, it has to be a legitimate foreign language. Oh, but Pastor Marty, haven't you ever read where Paul said he spoke of the tongue of men and of angels? And I'm speaking an angelic language. Number one, you ain't no angel, baby. Number two, what language did angels speak in the Bible? Was that Jim? Okay. Well, amen. In the Bible, angels always spoke, listen to this, the human language of the people group to whom they were speaking. There is no indication anywhere in Scripture that there are separate angelic languages different from the human languages that God has given to us. In the Corinthian church, people had become jealous because some had a spiritual gifting that others did not have. And some wanted to have more prominence or more influence within the congregation, and that person wasn't so gifted, and there was jealousy. David says this to keep peace of heart. Stop looking at what other people have. Stop looking at what other people are doing. Stop examining the privileges of other people and then weighing your spirituality against theirs and feeling like somehow God has given you the short end of the stick. Stop doing that. Fret not thyself. No more worrisome pondering that leads to doubt. If we had a world perspective, we would understand that every person in this room, every person, there is no exception to what I'm saying, that every person in this room is fabulously blessed beyond measure. Just a simple world perspective, and while not attempting a comparison, the comparison makes itself obvious when you travel to a foreign country. If you go to a place, a third world country, all of a sudden you as an American understand that, well, in comparison to some of your fellow Americans and the people that give each other Oscars, I think that's so silly. It's actors giving actors a pat on the back. It's that same crowd of people. Why don't they let me be a judge? Well, Pastor Monty, it's because you're not cultural. Neither are they. Okay, to pass out awards for some of that stuff, you need to be sick in the head. How in the world did I get on that? Fret, worrisome ponders, and doubt. When I make a comparison between myself and other people, and I favorably compare what they have to what I have, and then I take that little spiritual step that says, but I'm more spiritual than they are, all that does is promote doubt. If you were to go to a foreign country, a third world country, you would find that people in that country don't have anywhere near what every person in this room has. There's not one right that any of us have to ever complain about our financial situation, our housing situation, our automobile situation. We have problems that are based upon having too much stuff. How many know what I'm talking about? The other day, Kelly and I were watching a show about minimalism. Do y'all know what minimalism is? Minimalism is kind of this yuppie millennial idea that I shouldn't own any more than what can fit in a backpack. It's kind of like being homeless. Minimalism. And minimalism says we if you buy a new pair of shoes, the rule is you have to what? Throw away the old pair. No. Because if I buy a new pair of dress shoes, I just wore the old pair of dress shoes the previous Sunday, which means if they were good enough for that Sunday, they might be good enough for a future Sunday. And what about a funeral? Now just think with me. If I buy a brand new pair of dress shoes and it's raining and I know I have to walk into a muddy cemetery, do I want to wear the brand new pair of dress shoes into the muddy cemetery? No. And so I save the old dress shoes because someday I will need them. How many know what I'm talking about? Okay, I'm so glad you're just like me. It's just like the 80s. Remember the 80s? That was maximalism, okay? But this new minimalism says that we shouldn't have very much stuff, and it says, and it almost is treated like a religion where people who don't have very much stuff feel that they are superior to people who have a lot of stuff. And Kelly and I were watching the show about minimalism, and the show is designed to bring you in and to make you feel bad that you have two pairs of shoes. Really, it's designed to make you feel as if somehow owning two pairs of shoes has chained you mentally to shoes. And that you're not experiencing the great freedom of a person who can put everything they own in the backpack and walk away with it. And we got to pondering about that. And then I said, Kelly, I said, well, really, when the show was over, I said, I really am a minimalist. She looked at me and she said, no way. You've never thrown anything away in your life. I said, no, I am too minimalist. I said, I only have three backyard sheds and I need a fourth. When it comes to sheds, I'm a minimalist. But isn't it funny, in our society, every one of us has more stuff than we can possibly use. And we look at someone else, and we get jealous, and then we say, well, they may have more than I do, but I'm a better person. And that leads to one more step, the potential of doubting God. David said, don't even do that. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Don't get all ponderous and worrisome about it. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Number two, he also tells us this. Don't become angry and wrathful toward people that have more. Now, all of this in the context of trusting the Lord, delighting in the Lord, committing our way to the Lord. Look at verse number 8. Here's the command. You're seeing the context now. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. And he's speaking of wicked people who prosper and the potential attitude of a believer, a Christian, to become angry or even wrathful against some people, almost to the extent of wishing them ill because they have succeeded. That is rampant in our society. You see it every day in the papers. The protests. Angry people. What are they angry about? Well, they're angry about everything. But angry sometimes because someone has worked hard and is now a success. And we don't have what they have and we should have it. We are entitled. That entitlement mentality breeds nothing but anger in the heart and soul of people. Parents, I want you to listen carefully. Never, ever allow your children to get the idea that they are entitled to something. Never do that. Sometimes young people work very hard, invest a lot of money, and they graduate from college. And by virtue of having a degree, they feel entitled to immediately walk into a particular position that has a particular level of authority or prestige and that comes with a particular paycheck. And when they find that that position really doesn't exist, they are loath to take a lesser position because they think that they are entitled to more based upon the fact that they have earned some degree. Degrees are almost like belly buttons. Almost everybody has one. But they've earned some kind of degree, so they're entitled to more. And when they find that those doors don't swing open on golden hinges, they become angry and wrathful. Sometimes, by the way, to the extent of wanting to take away that which other people have in their wrath. Oh, preacher, where's an example of that? Every time a major American city has a riot and people burn down property that does not belong to them, it is an illustration of what I'm speaking of. Every single time. People become angry, they become wicked, they become wrathful against the prosperity of the wicked. And sometimes there's a danger that our anger will push us toward evil ways. Verse 8, cease from anger, forsake wrath. Note these words, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. In other words, don't step into that mentality that says, I'm entitled to this, and if I can't have it, I'm going to take it from you. Don't step into that entitlement mentality that says, this is something that I deserve, and if you don't give it to me, I'll be angry. By the way, the nation should not be held hostage by people whose anger threatens civil authority. That's where we are in our country. You say, well, Pastor, I understand that, but how does this apply to a Christian? It can sometimes apply to Christians when we wish ill upon other people for their success because we feel that they have spiritual deficiencies. Let me illustrate. Some months ago, a pastor called me with a problem that he was having with some people in church. A different church, many states away from here. You don't know these people. Actually, it just happened here. No, just kidding. Just kidding. And he said this, the problem affected his children. And he said that one of his girls made the statement to him, Daddy, why doesn't God just pour his wrath upon that individual? Now, wait. To some of us, that thinking might sound quasi-biblical, but it's not. Wrath is in the hands of God. If wrath is not meted out the way we think it should, and we think that somehow God has overlooked this or God's justice system has failed, then we have really accused God. In fact, we have taken ourselves and put ourselves in the place of God. Does everyone follow what I'm saying by this? When somehow we think that God hasn't done fairly or is not doing righteously or is not judging swiftly enough, Pastor Monty, I just don't understand why God doesn't judge so-and-so. Be careful about that. Because wishing for divine wrath is only a step away from enacting wrath of your own. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? It goes without saying, it should go without saying for Christians, we don't wish divine wrath upon people. It's really easy to do, but we don't wish divine wrath upon people. Do you know what we wish? We wish for God's mercy, and we wish for their repentance. And far better than saying, well, I hope lightning comes and strikes you dead. I should say, I hope that person repents. Many years ago, in our church in Minnesota, where my twin brother was pastor, there was a little scuffle among the membership, and a couple decided to leave the church. Yeah, and that happens sometimes. And we noticed one time driving by that the lights were on at the church late at night, so I went over to investigate, and this couple decided that they would take back everything they had donated to the church. Okay, you know, Indian givers. I'm not supposed to say that. Okay, strike that from the record. Non-politically correct, once again. And so we went in to see what they were doing. And they were carrying out this beautiful silver coffee service thing. They were carrying it out the door. And then I remember this, the man got in a little bit of a confrontation. And I remember he fell down to his knees. And he started praying in front of my brother that divine wrath would fall immediately upon my brother, right then and there. You say, preacher, what did you do? Oh, I jumped back. I mean, just in case. That kind of attitude is never biblical. But sometimes people feel that they're spiritual if they take this attitude, oh, I don't have anything. By the way, you do. I'm just a poor, righteous person suffering for Jesus. Look at how wicked they are. I hope lightning strikes. Zap! That's never a Christian approach. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? Pastor, then how do we settle this issue of the wicked people have so much and we don't have very much sometimes? How do we settle this? It's such a contradiction. Here's how you settle it. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Delight thyself also in the Lord. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Rest in the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Does everyone see that? It puts the whole morning message into its context. I don't have a right to become angry and wrathful against prosperous wicked. Number three, I need to consider their end. This is helpful. A while back, I was listening to a lecture by a Jewish psychologist. Not a born-again man, but a man who understood the Old Testament. And he made an interesting statement. He said, when you struggle with the disparity between the righteous and the wicked, and you talk about the disparity between the righteous and the wicked on an economic standpoint, he said, you do well, and he made this recommendation, he said, you would do well to read the Psalms. What should I read in the Psalms? Look at verse 8, Psalm 37. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Why? Verse number 9 tells us. For evildoers shall be cut off. It's pretty plain. Well, Pastor Monty, they're sure center stage now. But the Bible says evildoers should be cut off. Notice this. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. A good motivation to wait upon the Lord. Oh, but Pastor Monty, it seems like the wicked are in charge of everything. And when they're not in charge of everything, they're protesting and threatening and they're going to burn everything down and hold the whole nation hostage unless we bow to their craziness. Okay, those that wait upon the Lord shall inherit the whole earth. Look this way. Are you a Christian tonight? Then in the words of the Apostle Paul, all things are yours. This world, as it is held in sway by the devil, is only held that way for a limited period of time. One day Jesus Christ will rule and reign. We are those who inherit the kingdom of God. This whole world is ours. Paul promised that everything across the board would be ours. Evildoers, verse 9, shall be cut off. Those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Look at verse number 10. For yet a little while. Well, there's going to be a little while. Ah, Pastor Monty, I just want to see this happen immediately. Boy, I just want some justice around here. My boss, you wouldn't believe what a difficult man my bosses were for. And boy, I just hope divine judgment falls. Well, it may not fall tomorrow. But look at your Bible, verse 10. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. What does that mean? They're gone. They're gone completely. Not only that, yet a little while, the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. I can't find the wicked, and I can't find where he lived, and I can't find his stuff. Verse 11. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. There's an interesting contrast. Twice in those verses, it talks about the wicked being cut off or eliminated. Twice in those verses, it says that the saints of God shall inherit the earth. I want you to listen carefully to what I'm saying, Christian. Too many of us have our minds focused in this time only. And that fretting about evildoers, that fretting about their prosperity. Well, Pastor Monty, why can't I be like and name some celebrity? That fascination with their wealth and power. You're fascinated with something that will last for just a moment of time. Every once in a while, I like to watch an old movie. I do every once in a while. Oh, with the Baptist Church, a film, an old film. And the other day, my mother, she was reading the book for the umpteenth time. She was reading Margaret Mitchell's classic, Gone with the Wind. How many have read that? Read that? Okay, how many have seen the movie? A look at all the hands. And it really is. It's very long, but it's kind of an enjoyable movie. But it's funny how when that first came out, that was state-of-the-art cinematic production. The burning of Atlanta and their fleeing in that wagon that was drawn by that sickly horse, that was state-of-the-art. The explosions were state-of-the-art movie effects. And for that generation, it struck fear into the heart. Today, when we look at that, we kind of chuckle just a little bit. We laugh just a little bit. Because that which at one point in time was state of the art, today is quaint in its antiquated presentation of that story. How quickly everything changes. God says this, don't focus on what is the now, because even the now passes away into disfavor. I don't make any attempt to keep up with fashion. Oh, Pastor Monty, we can tell. Or was that Jim? That wasn't you, Robbie? Okay, Robbie. I'm going to be doing a lecture series at Indiana Baptist College on the topic of how young men ought to dress. Okay? Fasten your seatbelts, you're in for a rocky ride. Just kidding. And you know why I don't keep up with fashion? Do you know why? Well, part of it is because it's expensive. But the other part is this. It changes so quickly. Bell bottoms, here and gone, and I understand coming back again. How scary. it all changes. It changes so quickly. The other day, how many remember those denim tuck-in, denim halfway dress shirts, but not really, but dress shirt style shirts, those denim shirts? How many remember those? Do you remember those? I thought those had gone the way of the dodo bird. Until Pastor Wall came ambling into church wearing a denim shirt. And I said, "Did you steal that out of my closet in 1983? And he said, "No, preacher." He said, "This is back. It's back. Somebody put it back to where it came. It's back." The truth of the matter is all of these things come and go so quickly. Can I ask you a question? Why are we so focused on it? God says not to be. He says this world, everything about it, is passing away. The Apostle Peter said this, that everything in this world will one day melt with a fervent heat, and it will be gone. In the light of eternity, why would I make such an emphasis upon it? Why would I become fretful and worrisome because someone who doesn't live a godly Christian life, it appears that they have more of that stuff that next week is going to be hopelessly out of fashion and mocked, considering the end of the wicked. Also this, trusting in God's control. Look at verse number 12. Because David knows a little something about wicked men who plotted against him. And in verse number 12, the Bible says, "The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth," is angry with him. Notice what the Lord does in verse 13 to the wicked. The Bible says, "The Lord shall laugh at him," laugh at the wicked, "for he seeth that his day is coming." Our problem is this: we want that day to come now, but God says their day is coming. Now, that doesn't mean that as a Christian I say, "Ha, wicked person who's prosperous, your day's coming and I can't wait to see you burn." No Christian ever says that. But rather, with a heart of compassion, a Christian says, you know, it's foolish to live for things that will one day pass away. It's foolish to put all your emphasis on something that is in one moment in favor and the next moment out of favor. It's just crazy. We have in one of our bathrooms the brightest, shiniest, golden brass fixtures that you've ever seen. When the lights turn on, you can't even look at it. It's so golden and bright and shiny. That was in style. How many remember that? Yeah. Do you know what someone told me? It's back. So do you know what I decided? Don't ever remodel your house. Leave it alone. It will come back into fashion again someday. Everything will come back into fashion again someday. We place such an emphasis upon it, but ultimately God is in control. He says in verse 13, the Lord will laugh at him. Look at verse 14. "The wicked have drawn out the sword. They bent the bow and cast down the poor and the needy to slay such as be of an upright conversation." Okay, they've got a plot. They've got a scheme against the righteous. Look what verse 15 says of them. "Their sword," the sword of the wicked, "their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken." Do you know what I can trust in? I can trust in God's control. Now here's what I want you to see. In the same chapter that says I am to trust in the Lord, I'm to delight in the Lord, I'm to commit my way into the Lord, I'm to rest in the Lord, I'm to wait patiently for the Lord, that same chapter that for me as a Christian highlights the Lord cautions me to not become envious at wicked people because their end is certain. And ultimately, God is in control. In other words, if I'm looking at them, I'm really looking at the underlings of life. But if I'm delighting in Him, I'm delighting in the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. You know the little song, "He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mind." You know this song? Well, sing it with me then. "He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. He owns the rivers and the rocks and rills, the sun and stars that shine. Wonderful riches more than tongue can tell. He is my Father, so they're mine as well. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know that He will care for me." That's true. He's in control. But Pastor Monty, in this time period, right now, so-and-so, and they're wicked, and they're wealthy, and they just have the world by the tail. The Lord shall laugh at them, for he seeth that their time is coming. How much more wise are we than to be shaken by this world? And that's exactly what David's talking about. How much more wise would we be to say, I'm not interested in the person who is the temporary holder of something that is fundamentally passing away? I'm not interested in the person who temporarily possesses, and all possessions are temporary because you cannot take them to the grave. I'm not interested in the person who temporarily possesses something that right now is in fashion and desirable, and tomorrow will no longer be. It will be in a Goodwill store somewhere. I'm not going to emphasize that person. I'm going to emphasize the God who owns it all. And he says in Scripture, I will inherit it all because I am his child. This is why it is more wise to trust in the Lord with all thine heart. This is why it is more wise to delight thyself also in the Lord. This is why it is more wise to commit thy way unto the Lord, to rest in the Lord, and to trust in him. Here is why. Because when all is said and done, it's all gonna burn. But if I'm in the Father's hand, Jesus said, no man is able to pluck me out of his hand. I'm held safe and secure and eternal. And the riches of eternity are mine in Christ, of so greater value than any little trifle, any little trinket, any little bauble that the world can briefly hold and that will slip from their fingers when dead or fall into disfavor when out of fashion. How much better to love and to trust in him. Father, we love your word. Thank you, Lord, for the context of the morning message. It gives us a depth of understanding when we sometimes look at a world that so pompously promotes itself, values that are fleeting, material possessions that are fleeting, a world that tells us we need, we need, we need, when all we really need is you. Help us, Lord, to be much more wise than to fall into that trap. May we trust in the Lord. May we delight in the Lord. May we commit our way unto the Lord. Give wisdom to us, and then, Father, help us, because every day we're bombarded by the temptation to have envy against the wicked. Spirit of God, help us to see with eyes of eternity that these things are but for a moment, that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And in that moment, how important it will be that we have given our lives in thy service. Bless these thoughts, we pray, in Jesus' name.